Today on The Journey.
God chooses to use people. He chooses to use a variety of people. He allows us to be a part of this great kingdom He is establishing.
There's a blueprint that spans the breadth of history, a time and place design that is being built for God's eternal glory. On today's program, Ron Moore shares how you can be involved in its construction. Just before that, I want you to know about our special offer during this series. Sinister voices, external and internal, positive and negative, can halt your growth in Christ. But Ron will teach you how to defeat them in his powerful publication, Voices of Opposition. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, Great Service on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and open to the book of Nehemiah. As you're finding it, let me just set the context for our passage today as we continue in this fascinating book today, considering chapters 11 and 12. You remember in chapters 1 through 7, Nehemiah has led a group of people from Babylon, which is present-day Iraq, back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls that surround the city. The walls and the city itself had been in ruins for close to 100 years. God's people were living in disgrace. God was being mocked. And now with God's help, this great endeavor, this rebuilding of the walls had been completed in just 52 days. After the rebuilding of the walls, the people of Nehemiah got their spiritual life in order. In chapter 8, they said, bring out the book. We want to hear what God has to say. In chapters 9 and 10, they responded to the truth of Scripture through confession and through a covenant of obedience. And now in chapter 11, something very, very, very practical has to take place. The city had been in ruins. The people had been living on the outskirts of the city. And now it is time to inhabit the city. It's time for people to move back into Jerusalem proper, to develop the city economically, to develop the city socially, and to develop the city spiritually. So here in chapter 11, we're going to first see a very practical principle. I'm not telling you anything new, but just reminding you of this first thing we find in chapter 11, that God works through people. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. We have learned throughout this book, as we would learn throughout all of Scripture, that God is not dependent on people. He is perfectly capable of doing anything He wants to by Himself. But He has established a plan that is people-dependent. There are times when if we don't do the work, it just doesn't get done. Think about that. The eternal, sovereign, all-powerful God chooses to work through people like you and me. And here in chapter 11, God needs people to move back into Jerusalem to develop the city economically and socially and spiritually. 3 groups of people come back into Jerusalem. Look at the first group. Look at verse 1. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. While the city was in ruins, the houses had been leveled. The leaders moved back in, Nehemiah being one of them, to live in the city. They were not telling people, you go do it. They were saying, here, watch us do it. Sometimes people get the idea that being a leader is being a boss of others. telling other people what to do. But here in Nehemiah, we have seen throughout the book that leading is by example. And I think it's so significant that the leaders are there in the city. And now they have the foundation to say, now, time to come back in and inhabit the city. There's a second group. Look at verse 2. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. The word commended there is a great word. Really, it means blessed. They blessed the people. They asked for God's divine favor to be on these individuals who volunteered. These were people who were ready to sign up. These were people who God had placed in their hearts the Spirit to get involved. They did not need a special invitation. There was a job to do. They were ready to do it. There was a sacrifice to make. They were ready to make it. They were volunteering to do it. There's a third group. Look at the second part of verse 1. Leaders are there. And the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. Here we have recruits. They were the people selected by lots. 1 out of every 10 moved back into the city. The other 9 stayed in the surrounding areas. And the significant thing is, they weren't the leaders, but when they were recruited, they were ready to go. They were ready to move back into the city. Now, that was a sacrifice. They had already had their homes there on the outskirts of Jerusalem. They'd already had their businesses. They'd been there for a while. They're ready to pack it all up and move back into the city. The point is this. God uses people. He is not dependent on people, but He has designed a plan in His sovereign will that is people dependent. What an awesome privilege that is. Think about that. What an awesome privilege it is to be used by the sovereign God. There is absolutely nothing more exciting. There is nothing more satisfying. There is nothing greater than to know that you have been used by the eternal God. Not a thing. The question is, are you willing to let God use you in your family, in your neighborhood, office, school, church? It's not going to get done unless you're willing to do it. God works through people. Secondly, we see here that God works through people committed to Him. I find this in the middle of verse 1. They cast lots to bring people into the city of Jerusalem, the holy city. Two things there with the word holy. One, that simply means to be set apart for God's use. To come to the point in your life where you say, God, I want to be used by you. I want to be set apart for your use. The city of Jerusalem was a holy city. That was a place God lived. In the New Testament, things change. No longer does God live in a city, but He lives in our hearts. God's presence is not in one place, but in all of our hearts when we trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior. Ephesians 3 says it this way. Paul says, I pray out of His glorious riches that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your innermost being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The New Living Translation says it like this. And I pray Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts. So to be holy means to be set apart. But further, to be holy means to be wholly set apart, totally set apart for God's use. To be partially holy is a contradiction. One must be wholly holy. Several years ago, I ran across a great illustration of this. It's actually a sermon by a man named Robert Boyd Munger. And the title of the book is My Heart, Christ's Home. It's a great story about how he views his heart and how he invites Christ in, takes Christ throughout his heart to give parts of his heart over to Christ. Now listen to what he says. I'll just read a couple things here. After Christ entered my heart, in the joy of this newfound relationship, I said to him, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want you to settle down here and be fully at home. I want you to use it as your own. Let me show you around and point out some of the features of the home so you may be more comfortable. I want you to enjoy our time together. And he was glad to come in. And he seemed delighted to be given a place in my ordinary little heart. And then he goes through the study of his heart, the study of his mind, the control room. And there are some magazines and books there that he's kind of embarrassed about. And so he gets them out of the way. He goes into the dining room of his heart, the room of appetites and desires. And he gives them over to Christ. He goes into the living room where he promises to have fellowship with Christ every day. And he talks about how at first he started to do that, but then it kind of waned. But Jesus was always there waiting for him. In the workroom, where he produced things as like the fruit of his life. In the rec room, where he did certain things with certain people. Again, just to give you an idea of this, in the rec room. However, one evening, when I was on my way out with some buddies for a night on the town, he was at the door and stopped me with a glance. Are you going out? And I answered, yes. Good, he said, I want to go with you. Oh, I replied awkwardly, I don't think, Lord, that you would really enjoy where I'm going. Let's go out together tomorrow night. And tomorrow night we can go to a Bible class or a social at the church. But tonight I have another engagement. As you wish, was his comment. Only I thought that when I came into your house, we were going to do everything together. Just know that I'm willing to go with you. And he talks about going out that night without Christ and how miserable he was to realize that he had not given Christ the rec room. And then one more thing, I want to read this to you. There was one matter of crucial consequence I'd like to share with you. One day, I found him waiting at the front door, an arresting look in his eye. And as I entered, he said to me, there's this peculiar odor in the house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs, I think, in the hall closet. And as soon as he said that, I knew what he was talking about. Indeed, there was a small closet up there on the hall landing, just a few square feet. And in that closet behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things I didn't want anyone else to know about. Certainly, I did not want Christ to see them. They were dead and rotting things left over from my old life. Not wicked, but not right and good for a Christian to have. Yet I loved them. I wanted them so much for myself, I really was afraid to admit they were there. Reluctantly, I went upstairs with him. The odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed at that door and says, it's in there, something dead. It made me angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given him access to the dining room, the study, the living room, the workroom, the rec room, the bedroom, and now he was asking for this little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, this is too much. I'm not going to give you the key. Well, he responded, reading my thoughts, if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with that smell, you're mistaken. I will take my bed out on the back porch or somewhere else. I'm certainly not going to stay around here. And I saw him start down the stairs. When you've come to know and love Jesus Christ, one of the worst things that can happen is the sense of him withdrawing his face and fellowship. And I had to give in. I'll give you the key, I said, but you'll have to open the closet and clean it out. I haven't the strength to do it. I know, he said. I know you haven't. Just give me the key. So with trembling fingers, I passed the key over to him. He took it from my hand, walked to the door and entered it, and took out the terrible stuff that was rotting there and threw it away. And then he cleaned the closet, painted it, fixed up it up in a moment's time, and immediately a fresh, fragrant breeze swept through the house. A great little story that reminds us that our heart now is the holy city. Our heart is Christ's home. So how is your home that you've invited Christ into? Are there any hall closets of things you've kept to yourself? Because when Christ comes into our heart, he wants us to be set apart totally for him. Not just partial holiness, but holiness in totality. Number three, God not only works through people set apart for Him, but He works through a variety of people. In chapter 11 and 12, there are listed several positions and skills, and I'm not going to read them in the passage. I just want to go through them very quickly. He mentions again in verse 11, there are leaders. There are leaders who are in the city. There are provincial leaders who are leading the different provinces. A leader is one, we have learned through Nehemiah, who is vulnerable. And Nehemiah talks about when he's afraid. Nehemiah talks about when he's angry. He is willing to lead people, but he's also willing to tell people what's on his heart and on his mind. We see here supervisors, those underneath the leaders who are going to get things done. We see associates. They may never get their name on the front page, but they are working behind the scenes to get it done. We see administrators making sure things get done the right way. We see workers inside the temple. We see workers outside the temple. Worship leaders, singers, musicians, instrumentalists, all there for a reason. To honor God and to worship Him. God uses a variety of people. Turn over to Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Just as we learn through Nehemiah, there are a variety of people. We learn through Paul the same thing. For by the grace given me, Paul says, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, the variety of people, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, then let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, then let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, then let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Whatever the gift is, let him do it. Whatever the gift is, let her carry it through. God uses a variety of people. But He says you got to do what He's gifted you to do. God has given every believer at least one gift. Use it. If you don't use it, then the whole body suffers. And God uses people. He is people dependent. Chooses to be. One more thing. God works through people who worship Him. In chapter 12, beginning in verse 27, there's a great dedication of the wall. The wall has been built. And they're going to dedicate the wall. And so Nehemiah plans this fantastic, elaborate dedication. Nothing is held back. There are choirs, two choirs, not just one choir, but two. And one starts at one end of the wall, they march on top of the wall, and the other on the other side, and they begin to march together to meet each other in the middle. There are singers, there are musicians, and many people are selected to march on top of the wall. A beautiful demonstration because Nehemiah heard all the opposition that the wall would not stand. Remember, Sanballat said, even if a fox got on top of that wall, it would crumble. So Nehemiah said, let me show you. I'll have everyone walk on top of it, and you watch it stand. This tremendous celebration. Now, there are two things that stand out in this dedication service. Number one, the people worshiped joyfully. Look at verse 27 of chapter 12. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication of songs of thanksgiving with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. As they walked around the wall, these Levites were brought back to lead them to celebrate joyfully. And they used three different types of instruments. They used cymbals that are loud because sometimes we worship loudly. And they use harps that are softer because sometimes we tone it down and worship softer, more reverently. But the point is that it's all joyful worship. The people worshiped in obedience. Look at verse 44. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests, the Levites. For Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. So they're not only to worship joyfully, but they were to worship in obedience. They were to bring the portions required by the law so that the temple, the holy place, could continue on. And one more verse, look at verse 43. On that day, on the day of celebration, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. It is God who gives the great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. The people rejoiced joyfully. The people rejoiced in obedience. God uses people who worship Him in joy and in obedience. God uses people who worship Him, who actively demonstrate their love for God by responding appropriately to Him, His person. They had done that as they read the Word. They had done that as they had seen Him work, His person, His work, and His Word. And the sound could be heard far away. God chooses to use people. He chooses to use a variety of people. He allows us to be a part of this great kingdom He is establishing.
And please stay with us. Ron returns with a special announcement just ahead. Do voices of discouragement, doubt, and ridicule from past and present hound your days and gnaw at your sleep? You know, those persistent taunts that question your abilities, wisdom, and resources can keep you from reaching your full potential in Christ. So in his booklet, Voices of Opposition, Ron Moore helps you isolate the causes of such doubt and fear and defeat them in God's strength. There, you'll discover an exciting new vision for the work Christ has prepared for you to do. Voices of Opposition is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron to tell us about an event that will strengthen your faith.
If you live in the Pittsburgh area, I want to invite you to join us for our Relevant Faith Apologetic Series at one of our campuses in Robinson, Ross Traver, South Hills, Washington, or at our Wilkinsburg campus. This series runs through the weekend of September 14th and 15th, and it tackles some of the most important questions facing our culture today. Questions like, is there absolute truth? Is the Bible reliable? The person of Jesus Christ and the significance of the church. So visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org. You can get more information there about this series and about our church. We'll see you at one of our campuses.
Again, that web address is BibleChapel.org. While there, we invite you to check out the Bible Chapel's men's annual fall kickoff. enjoy a hearty meal, good fellowship, and a message from Pittsburgh Steelers running back James Conner as he speaks about his Christian walk, his recovery from Hodgkin's lymphoma, and maybe a little football too. It's on Friday, September 13th at our campus in McMurray. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. And don't forget our offer of Ron Moore's booklet, Voices of Opposition. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018, 724-731-2018. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.